Well, I thought this is a good time of year to ask and answer that question that's often asked. Was the incarnation necessary? Incarnation, big word, when God became a man. Referring to Jesus from Nazareth, fully man, fully God. Did he have to be God? Before I go there, join me in prayer if you would. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are. We're not here by accident. But you have created all things. You alone are not created. You have always been. And in that there is great hope. How much more hope is there because of who you are? You are righteous. You are just. You are also merciful, gracious, abounding in loving kindness. We are here this morning, Father, because you are. And I ask that in your great mercy, you would grant that we would better understand you, that we would know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent, that you would grant faith where there is none, and strength and faith where you have already granted it. That we might be blessed in beholding your beauty, in knowing your love. That you would in turn be glorified through that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the typical number one answer given to the question, did Jesus have to be God? Or was the incarnation necessary? The typical number one answer is, yes. Because only God, only one who was infinite and eternal, could pay the penalty for the sins of all his people. The penalty that is rightly due to those who have offended an infinite and eternal God. That's the number one theological answer given to that question. Now, first of all, it's a theological deduction. In other words, we look at what's in Scripture, the truth in Scripture, and we come up with that. I think it's likely true, but that question asked and answered in that way reveals a perspective from which that question is asked. Really, the question being asked, when it's answered that way in particular, the question being asked is this: did Jesus have to be God in order to pay for my sins? That's the perspective from which that question is answered, as you see by the answer. Does Jesus have to be God? The answer normally given? Well, in order to pay for the sins of all his people against an infinite and eternal God, he himself had to be an infinite and eternal God. So clearly the perspective had when asking that question is one of having my sins paid for. There's a different perspective, however, from which we can ask that same question. But before we get to that different perspective, I want to look at a couple more questions. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians. And I've done my best to just stay in Ephesians chapter 1. I didn't say we're only staying there, but I've done my best to just stay there. I can't help but go all over Scripture because Scripture interprets itself and you see, or you realize that you're understanding one passage correctly when the same thing is clear in passage after passage. But I'm going to go to Ephesians this morning, primarily, chapter 1. And what I want you to do this morning, or what I hope for you to happen this morning, is you get some new glasses, so to speak. And that when you read Scripture, and you go to other passages, you will see the rest of Scripture through the glasses that are here in Ephesians chapter 1. Now the first question I want to ask and answer before getting to a different perspective from which to ask the question, did Jesus have to be God, is what good comes to those who believe in Jesus? What benefit is believing in Jesus anyway? You guys are 2 rows back. I'm moving 2 rows forward. There we go. And that's, there's more than one sermon in answering that question. I'm going to answer it ever so briefly from Ephesians verse 1, chapter 1 to verse 8. And I'm starting in verse 1 and 2 because these good things are for Christians. For those who have faith in Christ alone as having died for their sins, and you get that from the context, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Saints aren't those who the church decides live such great lives that they get a special place. Saints in Scripture refers to Christians, believers in Christ, followers of Christ. They're also called and are faithful, or the faithful in Christ Jesus. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verses 3 through 8, keep an ear or an eye out for what good comes to those who believe in Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Now, just picking out a few of the good things that come to those who believe in Christ here, you have right there in verse 3, every spiritual blessing. Spiritual being put forth there because what's the opposite of spiritual? Fleshly or worldly. We're not given every worldly good thing in Christ as Christians. You know, riches, health, looks, jobs, family, whatever. Those are finite things. They're here for a time. They pass away. But the spiritual is forever. And we've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. Not one's missing. Not some of them. Not part of them. Not a couple. But every. We have the favor and the kindness of God upon us. Who chose us, verse 4, in Him, the Him there is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. We get to stand before our Maker. Holy and blameless. Not alienated, not set apart, not hurting, wondering, lonely, confused, lost, angry, you name it, but blessed with every blessing in Christ, holy and blameless before Him and in Him. And then verse 5, we have adoption as sons. Again, ladies, that's not a dig there, that's a compliment. It's not referring to gender, it's referring to a place of prominence. Many cultures, even today, it is the firstborn son who gets either the lion's share of the inheritance or all the inheritance. So being made sons of God has nothing to do with our gender, as it refers to instead that we get the inheritance. Male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or Scythian, you name it, it comes down to faith in Christ. So we get the adoption as sons. Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Those who are in Christ are in the Beloved. In the One loved by the Father. An eternal love. A love that existed before we ever did. We share in that love. And of course, in order to stand before Him and be in His love and holy and blameless, verse 7, we have redemption. Redemption has the idea of being purchased and set free. Usually slaves are redeemed. We have redemption. We're free from the tyranny, the dominion, the complete and automatic control of sin and our flesh. And we are now what? Set free from? Now we belong to. We are in Christ. We're sons of the living God. And we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. That which we thought, said, and did that was completely and utterly offensive to God, making us His enemies, have been wiped away. according to the riches of His grace, His kindness, verse 8, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. And I'm saying it this way, we are drenched in the undeserved kindness of God. In verse 9, God's, the Father's will, which was a mystery, not completely revealed, has been revealed and been made known to us in Christ. Those are some, I'm sure I missed some of the good that comes to those who believe in Christ, who is fully God and fully man, the incarnation, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried and rose again. So as a result of the work of Christ, the God-man, the incarnation, the sinless life, His death and resurrection, as a result of that, what comes to us is all that is here, more than what is here, as I missed some, but all of this good. And there is no doubt about that. Scripture makes it very clear. Matthew chapter 1. He came to save His people from their sins. He came to save. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. But now I have another question. Undeniable that good comes to those who believe in Christ. But I have another question. What is the ultimate purpose in the incarnation? What is the ultimate purpose in why God the Son became a man? All we just read is a result of God the Son becoming a man, Jesus Christ, a result of the incarnation. But what was the ultimate purpose in the incarnation? What was the ultimate purpose in Jesus being fully God? And we pick up verses 9 and 10. Making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. So we're getting to the purpose. As a plan for the fullness of time, and here it is, to unite all things in Him, and the Him there is Christ, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. And if you look over to verse 22 of the same chapter, you have, and He, being God the Father there, put all things under His feet and gave Him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The purpose, the ultimate purpose of the incarnation, the ultimate reason that God the Son took on flesh and became a man, was to fulfill the plan of the Father in exalting the Son. Look at verse 10 again. To unite all things in Him. To unite all things in Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth. All things united to Him. That's the ultimate purpose. To unite all things in Christ. To exalt Christ. I think of Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Starting in verse 5, it's talking about Christ who came. He humbled Himself, became a servant, was obedient. Obedient to who? Obedient to the Father. Completely yes, to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Then it says, God exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Philippians chapter 2. Why did Jesus take on the form of a servant? Why the incarnation? To obey the Father as part of the Father's plan to exalt the Son. In verse 11, for the glory of God the Father. You see it everywhere you turn. That's the ultimate purpose. I reference Matthew 1:21. And He will save His people from their sin. Oh, see, Carl, you're wrong. He came to save His people from the sin. Yes, but you're missing the His. We read in that, He came to save me from my sin. He came to save us from my sin. He came to save His people. He came to get what the Father promised Him for Him. He came to get what was His. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, it says, He washed us and redeemed us to purify a people for His own possession. See? He came to wash us and purify us. Yes! So we would be for His own possession. His. Let's actually turn to one of the passages. Let's turn to Luke. Nice Christmas narrative. Keep your place in Ephesians chapter 1. But if you turn to Luke chapter 1, Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. So this is Luke 1, 26, 27. To a man named name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." If I read that, I see that Jesus came in the flesh to get his kingdom. That's why he came. The ultimate reason for the incarnation, the ultimate purpose behind God taking on flesh, the Son of God becoming a man, was to fulfill the will of the Father in the glorification, the exaltation of that Son, in giving him a kingdom that is eternal and everlasting, in giving him a people for his own possession. The people that he saves are Christ's. The kingdom is Christ's. The exaltation that results, bestowed upon the Son by the Father after the Son's humbling himself and taking on flesh and dying on the cross, Philippians chapter 2, is to the exaltation of the Son, that at his name every knee shall bow to the glory of the Father. That's the ultimate purpose in the coming of Christ. So now let me ask the question again. Does Jesus have to be God? From what perspective are we asking? Did Jesus have to be God in order to pay for our sins? Well, we can come up with multiple theological deductive answers from that may be right. But why did Jesus come? Why the incarnation? So that the Son of God would be exalted. That he would get name above every name. Did Jesus have to be God, the Son of God, in the flesh, in order for the Son of God to be exalted? Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. If we're only concerned with our sins being forgiven, we can ask the question, but could God have done it some other way? Could he have made a second Adam from dirt? This one obeys perfectly. This one lives by the Spirit fully and completely and never sins. Could he have done that? I don't know. Maybe he could have. You say, well, but that Adam of dirt wouldn't be just like us, because he'd be what? Fully human. Because the first Adam was. Well, but that won't work, because he'd be just one human, and one human, even if he lived a sinless life, couldn't pay for all his people. Before we got the his in there again. But besides that, well, one human has granted to all of us death, hasn't he? So why couldn't another Adam made from dirt pay for the sins of people? More than one. I don't know. You know what? Ultimately, I don't care. Because the ultimate purpose in the Messiah, in Christ, was not simply the forgiveness of sins. It was the plan of God the Father, which he made before the earth ever existed, to exalt his Son to the highest place above all except God the Father himself. That was the plan. That's the point. So it's a moot point. It's a silly question to ask. Did he have to be God? Of course he did. That's the purpose in the incarnation. That the Son of God would be exalted. See, we're asking the question from a different perspective when we ask it that way. The first time we ask it, we're asking it from our perspective. Who's in the middle? Me. I'm in the middle. It's about me. Jesus is God. He's God for me, right? That's why God took on flesh for me. But could God, now, which God am I talking about? There's only one God. Could God the Father have forgiven my sins apart from the incarnation? Maybe. Maybe not. not the point of the incarnation. The point of the incarnation was the exaltation of the Son. Did Jesus have to be God? Absolutely. Let's say that second Adam made from dirt was perfect and could pay for the sins of people. If that were the case and that happened, the Son of God wouldn't be exalted to the name that is above every name. Through living out the will of the Father perfectly, submitting to Him in love, setting aside His glory in heaven. That wouldn't have happened if it was a second Adam made of dirt. Could our sins be forgiven as inconsequential from the purpose of the incarnation? The purpose of God in the flesh, God the Son taking on the flesh, was to fulfill the eternal plan of God the Father to exalt the Son. There's a big difference there. The first way we ask the question, we have ourselves in focus. The focus. Smack dab in the middle, it's about us. And the second, we have the everlasting one in perspective. The one who has no beginning and no end. The Alpha and the Omega. The one who is. He is in focus. It's about Him. Both are in Ephesians. Does Christ's incarnation, life, death, result in the salvation of His people? Absolutely. Did He come to save them? Absolutely. But He came to save them because that was the Father's will. And so He was submitting to the Father's will, which was part of the Father's plan to exalt the Son or to unite all things in Him. What does that make us? What do we, chop liver? In one sense, we're less than that. In another sense, more than that. It makes us blessed beneficiaries. I just lost the little kids. I lost some of the older people too here, right? Where am I getting that? I'm getting that from Ephesians chapter 1. I told you to keep your finger there. Verse 3 of chapter 1. It says we're blessed with. So we're blessed. What does that mean? It means one who receives benefits from God. Blessing means receiving the kindness and the goodness and the favor of God. And what's benefactor? That's the word I came up with. Or beneficiary, excuse me. A beneficiary is one who receives benefits from a benefactor. So they're related words. And the reason I went with beneficiaries, because the other thing I could say about us, blessed beneficiaries, the other thing I could say is what we are as Christians is lavish heirs. I'm getting those words right from the Scripture. Verse 8, which He lavished upon us. And look at verse 11. In Him we have obtained, in Him is the Jesus, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. An heir is someone who is getting an inheritance, right? An heir is a person legally entitled to the property or rank of another person on that other person's death. We're beneficiaries. We benefit. You've heard the term collateral damage? Well, I couldn't think of the word opposite of damage. I'm sure you can come up with one. But we're collateral beneficiaries. I don't know. It's like this is the result of the ultimate purpose that's fulfilled in the incarnation. How does that work? Well, when you take one who is perfect, and He has an eternal love for His Son through the relationship also with the Holy Spirit. And He sends His Son to do His will, which He does by the power of the Holy Spirit. His Son does it and then dies though He doesn't deserve death and is raised by the Holy Spirit so that the Son is now exalted. And all this is brought about by the will of the Father in His eternal love for the Son. This is the thing that involves words I'm using here, like love, that we barely understand. But God's love, this perfect love that results in the good of others, when that's played out, there, you can't even stop the good side effects. You can't even stop it. By the very nature of who God is, that He's triune, that He's, that there's three, and there's a relationship there, and that there's love in that relationship, what the Father wills and brings about through the Son and the Spirit, by the very nature of who God is, automatically means good is going to result. And that's what we are. We're beneficiaries. We're getting good. We're heirs. We're getting an inheritance. Now, inheritance is not something you work for. You don't necessarily deserve it either. You get it. Someone else got it, and now you get it because they're dead. People probably dream about having some relative they don't know about that is rich and is going to leave all their money to them, right? You don't even know about them. Or maybe you wonder if Aunt so-and-so or Uncle so-and-so happens to be rich, right? They worked their whole life. Maybe they forewent a lot of things to have money. Now they're dead and there's all that money. And they give it to you. You're an heir. You benefit from it. You get that. Because that's what they earned, and now they're dead and you get it. Well, Jesus came and earned the name that is above every other name. He earned the right to be called Lord. And upon His death and resurrection, by which He was declared to be the Son of God in power, those who believe in Him get an inheritance. It's not a material, worldly one. It's a spiritual one. And the spiritual is better, trust me. The spiritual was before we ever were. And the spiritual will always be. You see, everything of this earth will pass away, but not the love that has always been between the Father and the Son. Verse 6 again. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. You see, I sloughed off. I said I don't even care about the question of whether or not Jesus had to be God in order to pay for our sins. Some of you think, well, aren't you jipping us or robbing us? No, not at all. What we get is far greater than what we often want. We're focused on ourselves naturally. But when the Father does what He does for His own glory through the exaltation of His Son, we are blessed. That's not the primary purpose. That's an automatic result. Can't be helped. I have a very, very pale analogy for you. Okay? If you watched any news lately, you found out you wish you were at a certain Walmart at a certain time when someone who was rich was also shopping there. If you were at Walmart at the same time, I think it was Beyonce was there, you would have gotten a $50 gift card. Wouldn't that have been nice to have been there? Yeah. So I can buy more junk at Walmart. It's not going to be here for very long. Just by being in the same building as that rich person. You see the analogy? Not equating Beyonce with God at all. But anyone in that store at that time, just because they were in that store at that time, received benefit or good from a rich person. The incarnation isn't about us, but we receive great good, great benefit, great blessing if our faith is in Christ. Of course, He had to be God. It's about God. As one professor said back in seminary reminding us students, it's about God, stupid. This isn't about me. Not this morning, not this message, not this church. It's not about any one of us. It's not even about all of us. It's about God. And what this reveals to us is that even as adults, though we say, don't forget the reason for the season, we ourselves don't know it. Or we know it, and instead focus on it being all about us. Because in our theological musing as adults who know theology and have questions about soteriology and sanctification and Christology, all these big words, we say, in saving people, in soteriology, did Jesus have to be God? Well, really what we're asking is, in order to get forgiveness of my sins, did he have to be God? And we miss that he didn't come primarily to save me from my sin. He came to glorify the Father. As the Father exalted him, it was to the glory of the Father. And the Father wanted him exalted because of the Father's love for him. And he obeyed the Father and submitted to the Father and glorified the Father for his love for the Father. And all that, by the very nature of who God is, results in good for those who believe in him. It really isn't about us. The reason for the season is in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. Who, in his eternal love, planned, decreed, brought about that his Son would be exalted above everyone else. Now, if that was our plan, if I'm going to exalt my Son, here's how it's going to happen. He's going to step on the neck of every single person around him. Because that's how you get to be first in the world. That's how you get ahead. You climb that ladder, even when people are the rungs. But God, being who he is, when he exalts his Son in love for his Son to his own glory, it results not in trashing everyone around, but bringing about justice and mercy and forgiveness. It brings about making his enemies his children. Completely different economy. Completely different reality. Because God is not as we are. We always want to understand and explain God by looking below. Stupid examples like Beyonce at Walmart. But he's not like us. And even though we're made in his image, he's not like us. And so at first glimpse, or at first hearing, it sounds to us selfish that the incarnation isn't about saving us from our sins. And we've made that what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about Jesus' selflessness in coming to save us from our sins. No, Christmas is all about God the Son's love for the Father and willingness to obey him to the point of taking on flesh and suffering by squeezing his eternal reality into a body and then going to the cross and being made sin on our behalf, though he was sinless, but then raised by the Father to the glory of the Son, to the ultimate glory of the Father. That's what Christmas is all about. It's not about us, it's about him. And at first glimpse, at first hearing, that just sounds selfish. When all really we're arguing about is our selfishness. We want it to be about us primarily. It's not primarily about us. It is primarily about him. But when the him about whom it is primarily about is God, there is great goodness that results for those who trust him. Far greater than being in the store at the same time someone rich is there giving out $50 gift cards. Even $500 gift cards. Far greater than Auntie so-and-so or Uncle whoever dying and leaving you an inheritance. And yet, none of you would get up in arms about Auntie Betsy not living her life for you. You'd just be so thankful that she left all that money to you. Jesus lived his life for the Father. In so doing, he was exalted. The Father's glorified. And the byproduct, if you will, that's often a negative term, but the side effect, the collateral goodness out of that, every spiritual blessing, the favor, the goodness, the kindness of God, chosen to be in Christ and stand before the Father holy and blameless, adoption as firstborn, though we're not, free from the pit of despair, no pun intended there, a silly movie. We're made alive by grace through faith in Christ. Even though it wasn't about us, it's about Him. That's what results. And so we then exist, as it says again and again in Ephesians, verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. In verse 14, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. You see how that works? I'm putting it together a little differently, biblically, I hope and pray. Did Jesus come to save His people from their sin? Absolutely. Did He come to serve and give His life as a ransom? Absolutely. That's what He came to do in order to fulfill the Father's will. So He ends up exalted, the Father glorified, and all who believe in Him, blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We say it, Christmas is about Jesus. But do we really mean that? What do we mean by that? Because the incarnation really is about God the Son. So did Jesus have to be God the Son? Absolutely. Otherwise, it wouldn't be about God the Son. Some of you, I may be robbing you in your mind right now. Because you're thinking, how can we get gypped? Getting gypped here. No. You're getting far greater. Don't take my word for it. You keep searching the Scriptures. But far greater is a God who doesn't need us. But in His love for His Son, lavishes us in love that's eternal. Far greater is that than a God who says, let me make these people so I can save them and love them. As if He had nothing better to do. Far greater is one who doesn't need and loves than one who needs us in order to have someone to love. Far greater is the God who does everything about Him, who is perfect and eternal, than it does everything about us. Join me in prayer. Father, I am so innately selfish. My every thought naturally is going to first and foremost be about me. By Your grace, I have been delivered from that pit of misery. I still remember the emptiness, the angst, being apart from You and wanting to be more in life. By Your grace, I've come to know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have been redeemed. I have been freed. From the ruthless dominion of sin in my life. And yet I so easily default back that way of thinking that leads to misery and death. To thinking about me first. Because in my mind, Father, I don't get it. On my own, apart from You, I don't get how someone being all about themselves can be good to anyone else. But that's because I'm but a man. I have no say in my coming into existence. I have no power over it. I'm here today, gone tomorrow. But You are everlasting. In without beginning or end. And you're not lonely or needy. You exist in Father, Son, and Spirit. You are God, not man. I am man. Only you and your will and your ways and your plan can bring about your glory. And in so doing, lavish such goodness on undeserving creatures like myself. Father, may you continue to have mercy upon me and each one here who already believes in Christ. To fix our thoughts upon you in Jesus Christ. And to live for and to seek your glory. To be all about you. For in that we are truly blessed, and you, as you alone, are worthy of. You get glory. You've delivered us. Father, continue to deliver us from our own self-centered ways. Help us as we read Scripture to see you for who you are. To not gloss over and miss things and only see what we like. Grant that we would behold you in your glory, and more so each day and each Christmas, that you grant us life and breath. And for any here this morning, Father, young or old, who don't know your glory and your goodness, through faith in your Son, grant that faith. Convict, change hearts, change minds, and grant life for your glory, Father. In Jesus' name.